Well, last week we spoke about the consequences of standing on your convictions. And we said a couple of things last week and points that were made that if you're going to stand on your conviction, then you should be prepared to have people and the law turn against you. You should be prepared to be thrown into, quote-unquote, the lion's den, as we were reading in Daniel on last week. And you should be prepared for God's hand to move on your behalf. And I submitted to you last week at the end that you should stand upon your convictions in spite of the consequences that are going to take place in your life, because the consequence of standing on your convictions is that God's hand is going to move in your life. And sometimes we go, well, this thing is going to happen, the law, or people are going to turn against us, or we're going to be thrown into the lion's den. And so we may want to not stand on our convictions, and we may not want to speak out about something that we know to be untrue, or whatever the case may be. But we know that if you stand on God's word, that no matter what, God always takes care of his children. And so I say stand on your convictions because of the consequences that God is going to give you and that his hand is going to move in your life. So Daniel can be our model as he stood despite the law that was passed against him, and then he's seen God's hand move as well. You look at Daniel's friends, and I really didn't mention them a whole lot last week, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same thing. They were supposed to bow down to a golden image. Everybody else in the field bowed down. They did not, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace, of which they survived without even a stench of smoke upon their clothing. So we can see clearly throughout the Bible that God's hand moves, and there was an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because as Nebuchadnezzar and them looked into the fiery furnace, it says, there's, how many people did we throw in, they said? Oh, well, three. Well, there's four. Walk around, the fourth is likened unto the Son of Man. So we got some amazing truths from that scripture. This morning, though, we're going to discuss actions speak louder than words. Probably heard that before. It's not new, but it is absolutely true in many ways, and we're going to hone in this morning on what we're going to talk about in the scripture that I have for you. But people, and I put it this way in your notes, that we have best intentions sometimes, and we give lip service to different things. Like, for instance, for me, I had a plan in the beginning of this year that by today, I would have lost some weight. I had the best of intentions. I had the best of thoughts. I meant well in all of it. But I am the same to which I started. Okay. When them Reese eggs came out and the Starburst jelly beans. Happy birthday. So with a little bit of levity in that right here, actions do speak louder than words, don't they? How many times in that same speed, I want to surrender myself to you as open as possible that I dealt with this, but how many times in that same thing, or diet or whatever the case may be, you have the best intentions, you won't, you say things, you give lip service to it, I will, I won't, or whatever the case may be, but then the actions themselves don't follow and sync up with what you were saying or wanting or desiring for it to be. So we all know that it is unequivocally true that you cannot lose weight just because you desire to do so. If that would be the case, I'd be skinny, all right? And I'm not, but this jacket was still able to button today, so I thought that was success. But anyway, if this one doesn't start to button, y'all, I don't know. I'm going to have to go to a meeting. What really matters is what we do, okay? That's what really matters in life. Not what we try, although those things are laudable and they're good for us to try, but what we actually accomplish is what matters. And we're going to see how this principle really matters a lot when it comes to mine and your judgment day, okay? Which is a whole lot more serious of a conversation than a diet, right? Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The King will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will answer, they also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Don't really know of a better scripture to be able to read to you this morning, why I read all of those verses that show us when it comes to our judgment day, when it comes to our salvation, it matters what we do, not just what we say. All right? And in verses 31 and 32, Jesus, when He returns, this is what's going to happen. When He returns, there's going to be a separation that takes place. It's not going to be this pretty picture that we sometimes think of in the church for us. That, you know, Jesus to everybody is this loving, petting, you know, guy who runs after the hurting and the broken and all the rest of that kind of stuff. Guess what? He is the God of standards as well. And if you don't meet those standards, then you are in trouble. You're not going to welcome Him to be there. That's the way it is. I didn't write it. That's the way that it is in the book. He says that when He comes, and the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He's going to sit on whose throne? I think that's important to remember. He's King. It don't really matter what the subjects think. He is an absolute monarch, not a constitutional monarch and a parliamentary, you know, constitutional monarchy and all the rest of it, like the Queen of England, who has no real authority, or the president, who's bound by laws of the Congress or the courts or whatever. This God that you and I serve, when He sits on His throne, what He says goes. No matter what, you may be sitting in here today and you may be an absolute atheist. The Word of God tells me that on that day, referencing about the same day, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You either do it now or you do it then when He makes you. But I mean, there's an atheist going to say, "Oh, I'm not going to do it." You know, as I've told you before, as their knees just begin like, "What's happening? Oh my goodness." And they start bowing. They just start confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord at that particular moment, because He says everyone will do that no matter what you think. So He's Lord. He's King. He sits on his throne in his heavenly glory. And it tells us in verse 32 that it says all the nations are going to be gathered before him, and then he's going to separate the people one from another. He's going to say, over here, I need you all to come over here, and I need you all to come over there. So in this sense, he's going to be the God of separation. And on his right side, he's separating the sheep. On his left side, he separates the goats, because he's given us the imagery that these people that were the audience that they were writing to at the time would have really understood this analogy that he was given, because goats and sheep would often graze together. But then when it come time that you needed to shear the sheep to get wool and whatnot, the shepherd would have to separate them. The sheep over here, the goats over here. There's a lot of imagery in the Bible that sheep and lamb and all of those things when it comes to Jesus being the Lamb of God and all of those things there. But the imagery of this is just to simply give the people an idea of what he's talking about when the separation comes. And then the shearing happens and all the rest of that stuff that happens there. But in verse 33, it says clearly that the sheep are on the right and the goats are going to be on the left. That's important for you to remember which one's on which side, so you know which one he's speaking about when he starts talking here. Because as he goes into verse 34, he really starts to say some things that I would hope that you would want to be on the side of the people that he's speaking about here. But why were the goats on the left and the sheep on the right? That's a question that I want to ask you real quick before we get into this. Why were they? How did God determine who was righteous and who was not? The sheep, obviously, being the ones in the analogy of the righteous ones on the right side. The goats being the one that are unrighteous on the left-hand side. I ask you, not me, but I'm asking you not to give me an answer right this second, but to think about it, because we're fixing to read how he did it, but I want you to think about it. How did he determine which one went to which side? How did he distinguish which one was a sheep and which one was a goat? And I want to submit to you that the same way he was telling in this analogy here is the same way he does it, and he really will do it on Judgment Day. Okay? There's no, he has not changed his rules. He hasn't changed his standards. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to be clear. How he determines it right here is how he will determine which side you go on, is the point. Which side I go on. Whether we're a sheep or whether we're a goat, it doesn't matter what we say. It matters what we do. I want to submit that to you before we get into verses 35 and 36. He says clearly in these verses that the king looks, you know, at them, and he will say to the sheep, because those are the ones on the right, correct? Okay, so he's talking to the sheep here, and he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. God created heaven for us. He created it for the righteous people to live for him forever. As you'll look at it in a minute, hell was never created for us. It was never created for people to go. It was created for the devil and his angels, and that was it. But he'll let you go there if that's what you so choose to do, all right? Now, as you look at verse 36, he begins to talk about these people and what they did. He said, so you all are getting your inheritance. You're going to go to heaven and where I have prepared for you to be since the creation of the world. Why? Why is he allowing them to go? Why are the sheep able to go to heaven? He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And he goes on here in these couple of verses here, and he talks to them about, even in verse 36, tell them, when I need clothes, you clothe me. And he was in prison, and you came to visit me. And it's, look at what they did, folks. These people were doing stuff, wasn't they? When they seen somebody hungry, they went over there and they fed them. They didn't go, we'll pray for you. James talks about that, doesn't he? That when you see your brother who is, you know, that is hungry or in need of clothes, that we should give them something. You should help them. You should do something tangible for them. This is throughout the Bible, that we should be having action behind something that is, there's nothing wrong to pray for somebody, but when you are absolutely seeing somebody in need, we're supposed to be helping them. So he said, look at all these things that you did. And that's an interesting point, that they did these things, and that's why he is allowing them to enter in to heaven. So I ask you something in, lest somebody hears what I'm not saying, I put in bold a question. Can a person guarantee their own righteousness by simply doing these actions mentioned? I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying is that the reason why he let them in is because they had done something. That means if you go down that list and you go, well, I see somebody that is hungry, I gave them some food. I see somebody that is sick and I'm going to help them. I see somebody in prison and I'm going to go over there and visit with them. And when you get to the judgment day, you say, God, look at these things I did. Some people tried that. Matthew chapter 7, if I know my Bible correctly. It says that on that day, again, same day we're talking about, judgment day, many will cry out to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out many devils? Did I not perform many miracles? And it doesn't say he said this, but he would have been, yes, you did, but depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Or NIV version, depart from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. That's odd that somebody can cast out demons, perform miracles, raise people from the dead, and not know Jesus. It happens all the time. Obviously, we're talking in quotations about here about doing good. You say, and I put that verse, that some people will go and they'll say, at that day on judgment, there are going to be some people going, wait. He says, goat, go to the left. And they go, wait a minute. I'm a sheep. And they say, God, don't you remember? I was in church every single Sunday night when we had it, Wednesday, I came Monday night Bible study, I taught Sunday school, I drove the church van, I prayed, I passed out Bible tracts, I was a pastor, I did all of these things, and he's going to go, yeah, that's wonderful, you had a lot of actions, you did a lot of good things, but I didn't know you. It's like I've told you before, we all know senior political figures in our country, or movie stars, whatever you want to say. You know, Samuel Jackson, Capital, you know, card, you know, what's in your wallet or something like that. And if I could name, say, the president, and Lord, I'm not trying to get political, so don't get mad, but we know who he is, right? But that doesn't just matter that we know who he is. If we're going to have a relationship, he's got to know who you are. And the same thing is with Jesus in here. So I want you to be clear about this, that you cannot just go down a list of things and actions and guarantee your own righteousness. Neither did they. Look at verse 37. They're surprised at what he's saying. These righteous people that are sheep on the right-hand side that are going to the sheep pen, they look and they answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Go in verse 38. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did it happen? They don't even know what they've done. They were not doing it to go down a list and look at something and go, hey, I need to do this so I can get into heaven. That's not what they were doing. That's not even what he's teaching right here. He says to them, he's the one that helps them with their confusion right here. And he said, I tell you the truth, that whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And that had just shocked him. That just blew the mind of those people in the sheep gate. Because they were just simply living their lives according to how God wanted them to live. They were not doing it to try to get something out of it. They were not trying to do it to get brownie points or to get into heaven. They were living out their faith every day, acting as if they were saved. And that's why they made it. Not just because of their actions, but their actions were speaking from how their heart was. See, what happens is some people, and I use this as an example, and I'm not going down yet, but I use this plate as an example, and I've been recording and I've said this a whole lot. What good is it if when this plate gets passed around, you take out some money and you go, hey y'all, I got a 20 and I'm going to put it in the plate. Everybody see me? Make sure you see me do it now because I give. And I'm not going to put it in there because somebody said once I put something in there before I couldn't take it out because that was robbing. But anyway, what good is that? What good is that you run around the church telling everybody how much you give? I don't want it. Don't put it in here. Did you hear what I just said? I'm the pastor. I don't want it. I don't want your cursed money. I don't want it because you think that somehow God is going to bless you 10 or 15 times over, and that's the reason you gave, because you think it's an investment that's going to have a return on it, and you want the return, and that's the reason why you gave it. You give it despite what you think may happen. That's what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to give as cheerful givers. If you write a check, when you sit in here and it hurts and it pains you and you just do it because you think somebody's going to look at a record and you're going to get some kind of membership benefits by giving it, please keep it. Some people in here are going, what is he saying? He's crazy. No, I'm not. I've been pastoring this church for almost 8 years, and God has blessed us every year financially, and I've been saying the same thing over and over and over. I thought last month was going to be a horrible month when it come giving, and we met budget in 3 weeks. Okay, I'm not worried about what God is going to do. If you give, and I'm just talking about money for a minute, but the offering's already been taken up, so I'm not gonna pass it again for those of you that are scared that I'm making a message that I'm gonna pass it again. What, if you just give what God is leading you to give, you're gonna be okay, and we're gonna be okay. We're still going to have the lights on. We're still going to be having the padded pews and hopefully some air conditioning, which doesn't feel like any zone right now because I'm sweating. Okay? That's probably a little bit of that. But we're going to be all right. And the same thing with your time or whatever else it is. You don't need to do it. I don't give every month, which I will do next week, give so that God is going to give me something later. I don't say, God, I'm going to give you this check right now, and you best make sure I got more next month. You try that if you want to. Yeah. With him sitting on his throne, he's going to say, I thank you. And he's going to take it, and then you're going to be broke as you can be next week. That's just the way that's going to be. Same thing is if you're working for God, if you were in this place and you were driving a van, you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're in the play, you're doing whatever else that is up here, and you're not doing that because God has called you to do it, stop doing it. I have two rules, and they have served me well over the past 14 years of ministry. Number one, that you are called of God to do what you're doing. Number two, you're willing to do what God called you to do. I think it is evident sometimes when we do the play, for instance, and I'm not knocking Miss Wilma because she's one of the best recruiters God has ever created. Okay? However, I think it would be true, and Miss Wilma would say this to be true, there are times in ministry, period, and the play is one of the examples, that we panic as leaders. And we run and we get somebody just to sign up for that moment because we got to have somebody right now. More often than not, those people we coerce without God being involved don't work out well. And it happens in ministry. We get people, I need somebody to teach Sunday school real quick. Please, please, will you say yes today? And they're like, oh, maybe. More often than not, if God is not calling that person, it does not work. It is not good. It is not fruitful. Okay? God must be involved. In your actions, and I want you to get this clearly this morning, in your actions that you are doing for God, these things, if you're helping the needy, if you're feeding those people that are hungry and giving people something to drink that are thirsty, and you're taking people in when they're strangers and they're without a home, and all of those things, that you're doing that because God has led you to do it, and I can promise you when you do that and you live your life in that way, and your actions are of an overflow of how your heart is, that God is going to reward you in a major way. I can promise you that. But if you do it for rewards, you're going to get nothing. And you're not going to get the end of what this is saying in these verses here. We just need to live our lives in a genuine way according to how God said live it, not how we said live it. And in verse, as you go down and you look at this, he goes into verse 40 and he tells them that what they've done to these other people, these people that are the least, no, they haven't done this to himself. They have helped other people. And I can promise you this, how you treat other people, God watches that. How you deal with a stranger, God watches that. Okay? If you riding down the road and you just hate people, if you're in the store and if you just can't stand people, that may be an issue. You don't have to be a bubbly and people person maybe as I am about stuff that's so out there. But God loves his children, every one of them. Even the people that are sinning, as we all sin, but those people that we vehemently disagree with, those people that are fighting against the church, for instance, God loves them. He doesn't like everything that we do when we sin, nor people outside when they sin, okay? And we do sin. If you didn't know that here today and you thought that God just is going to let you in the gate just because, no, we do have to live our lives right. But God loves every single one of his creation. And we're supposed to love people in that same way. What can somebody do to deserve for you to tell them to go to hell? Oh, a lot of people said, well, I don't know what that friend of mine did yesterday when I told him that. That is, to me, the worst thing you can say to somebody. It's the worst thing you can say. You just told somebody to go to eternal punishment? Who deserves that? Who deserves that? Eternal punishment. Every one of us. But God sees fit to make a way for us. And every single person has the right under God's law to have the free gift of eternal life. Every person has access to that. Adolf Hitler, as terrible of a man as he was, could have given his life over to Jesus Christ and been forgiven of all of his sins, every one of them. Charles Manson, Ted Bundy, whoever else that you want to put out there, every single one of those people, as awful as they are, that person that's in your life that just looked at you wrong in Walmart the other day, and you're still mad with them about it right now, God can forgive those people, and he can forgive you for harboring unforgiveness in your own heart. He loves people enough that John wrote a very important verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, the second death, but have eternal life. He loved us so much that he made a way for us. And how you treat those other people is important to this verse. How you treat other people is a reflection of how you treat God. Now that just stepped on my own toe right there. I don't know about you. But sometimes we don't, if that was Jesus, we would be thinking it differently. We would be speaking differently, wouldn't we? So we need to think about it in that way. How you treat others. This is exactly what he's about to say. He's telling these people, what you did to the least of these, you did unto me. So you need to think about that. In verse 41, he now turns to the goats. And he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire. What? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, he didn't say, this place we've prepared for you from all of eternity. He said, you're going to go to a place of which you were not supposed to go. It was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But you're going to go there because you're acting like the devil and his angels. And this is what they were doing. In verse 42, he's clear with the goats at what they did to go there. He said, because when I was hungry, You gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. And he goes on in verse 42, 43, and talks about they did not do any of the things that the other people had done. Then they come alongside of the sheep and they ask the same question, really. In verse 44, Lord, we didn't see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes, sick or in prison. We never seen you. We never, Jesus, seen you in need and just passed by you. He said, well, maybe not. Verse 45, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. How we treat other people is a direct reflection of how we treat God. Okay, he says that clearly right there. He goes into verse 46, verse 46 here, and he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, talking about the goats on the left, but the righteous will go to eternal life. And I want y'all to understand this really, really, really clearly here today, that you need to ask yourself this morning, which one are you? You think everybody in here is a goat or a sheep? I think everybody in here would like to think that they were a sheep, but I doubt that that's true. I doubt that's true. There is 120 people here this morning by the text message that I got earlier, and I could almost guarantee you that within the midst of the church sitting here, I'm not talking about outside, I'm not talking about in Africa or some third world country, I'm talking about right here, 2411 Heath Road, in these pews, right now, there are some goats. I don't know your name, I just know they're here. And so, it's a choice by which you must make that the offer of salvation is for everyone. Romans 10:10 says, and it's in your notes, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. All right? You must marry both of these things together. In verse 9 of that, it says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. If you have not done that, you are a goat. Now, I mean, you say, well, he is condemning me. He is judging me. I did not call your name. I'm not that person. You will never stand before me to be judged. But you will stand before the one that rose. And I ask you, sitting in this church today, are you supremely confident of which side, which pen you will go to? Now, folks, we're not promised tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare you because I don't do that. I don't need you to run up here and get some fire insurance. People come to an altar all the time and pray. Why are you up here? Well, I just really thought that somebody else was up here earlier and they got saved and I need to do the same thing. What? What is sin? I don't know. If you can't say, hey, my name is Corey and I'm a sinner, if you don't know that you have a problem, then you don't know you need saving. Okay? That's a question that I ask people when they come up and want to know. I don't want to just pray some prayer. That's lip service. Huh? Coming back around to what I was just talking about. Actions. How do we walk when we get up from the stairs or up from an altar or wherever it is, or out of your knees when you're at home praying or whatever the case may be? What do you do with your life? And there reflects your heart. And so I submit to you at the end of your notes there, which side are you going to be on your judgment day? And I want to implore you in here today. Let me tell you how you get saved, okay? Let me be clear. The gospel message is this, that God created us in His image and in His likeness, and He has given us the ability out of His own sovereignty. He's God, He's sovereign. Nobody else is. Nobody else dictates what happens. He's sovereign. And He has allowed you to have this thing called free will. He gives it to you in a fishbowl. You and I are nothing but fish swimming in whatever size aquarium He wants us to swim in. Yours may be a thimble, so you feel like you bust your head on the sides of that thing all the time because He's not letting you a lot of room. Some people may have a little bit more freedom depending on how they have done and what they're doing in life and how they've been faithful and all the rest of these things. But we are dictated, our freedom is as much as what God gives us. We're only as free as He says that we are free, all right? But He allows you to have the knowledge that the Word says that Christ died for the sins of the entire world. He has already paid for your sin. The ones you did yesterday, the ones you have done and will do today, and the ones that you're going to do tomorrow. The price has been paid. The money has been set in the account. However, he wants you to be a part to call Him up and say, hey, can you transfer the money for me? Oh, that's such a simplification of it, but I'm trying to give you some imagery here. Mary Beth calls me once a month and gets me to pay her credit card payment at the bank, don't she? Money's there, isn't it, Mary Beth? Money's there. It's sitting there ready to be paid. But she calls me to transfer the money to her credit card. That's the best banking example that I can give you about what Christ has already done. He's already put the money up. You don't have to ask Him necessarily to forgive you of the sins. That happened on the cross. But to apply the blood to your account, He says you got to do something. And you've got to hear the Word. You have got to apply that to your life. And He says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, He says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart, which is every bit of who you are, it's not a thinking muscle, it means your soul. If you believe in every fiber of your body that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. And if you have done that in your life, and if you are saved and that helmet of salvation is now upon your head, you're going to walk like that. You're going to act like that. We're going to be able to see it through the actions and the speech that you do. You cannot say that I'm walking like a bear, but I'm a duck. It doesn't work. You're going to be in the pen with the bear. Okay? And you may still be a big old bear going quack, 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 quack. Christians do it all the time. They dress up as Christians, don't we? Ooh. Ooh, somebody said, We look like it, don't we? But then when you listen to them speak, when you hear them, hear how they talk to the waitresses when they go to leave. Y'all go to Metro Diner, Joshua's gonna be working, busting tables and stuff like that, as soon as I let him out of church. Don't be sweet to him, all right? I implore y'all, though, let me tell you, the reason I do what I do all the time, the reason why I'm working on my birthday here, Sunday's not an off day for me. And the reason why I stand up here and give these speeches every Sunday is hopefully because you'll hear something in the Bible that you will apply to your life and that you will live according to how God says live. And I hope that every week when I stand up here, even if you hear something that you may disagree with, you'll understand that it's coming from a book that I didn't write. And you need to live by that book. So yes, I have submitted to you over the past couple of weeks that you need to be evangelizing your sphere of influence. Yes, you need to be letting your light shine. Yes, you need to be different from the world. You need to not listen to the same music that the world listens to, watch the same shows that the world watches and partakes of and all the rest of that. You shouldn't speak like the world. You shouldn't walk like the world. You should speak and walk and talk and all the rest of it like Jesus. That's what we should do. Are we going to do it every time, every day? No, but that's what we are out there to do, and we should be doing that more than we should be looking like the world. And I'm telling you, if you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ, He will help you to walk like that. You don't have to do it by yourself, but folks, you cannot do it by your own standards. You got to do it by the way He said. Somebody said, no, I'm going to still sin in the way that just because I think I should be able to do what I want to do. Well, you know what? Try it. I'm not mad at you. But you're a fool. Let me tell you why. Many people in here have tried that. And we all come to this very same conclusion that we sure wasted a lot of time. We sure wasted a lot of time. Quit wasting time. Just submit to the fact that He's King. Submit to the fact that there is coming a day, whether you like it or not, where He is going to come again. He rose not so He could stay gone, so that He could come back. And if you hear that trumpet, will it scare you? Or will it be something that you are embracing? I'm ready. I'm ready to see Him, okay? Yeah, I want to be here with my children, all the rest of that kind of stuff, but if He wants to come and get us all and we spend eternity in heaven, that's wonderful. I know that I'm saved, okay? I know that that blood has been applied to my life. I know that I have done what the Scriptures tell me to do. If you're sitting in here today, I implore you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't have a clue at what I'm talking about, make your way to, I'm not going to wait on you now afterwards, later. I'm not going to stand here and do an altar call and sing five verses of Just As I Am. But as I pray in a minute, you can make your way up here to one of these stairs and I'll pray with you before we leave here today. And I'll do my best to help lead you to that place. But you got to get up. You can go do it at home if you want to. You don't have to do it up here. But I implore you to listen to what I'm saying, because there's going to come that day where He's going to judge us by our actions, not by our intentions. And you got to decide which one you want to be. You want to be a sheep, or do you want to be a goat? Because He leaves that part up to you. Let's pray. Father God,